Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
If I were making up a story, all the good people in the story would be nice plastic saints. They would be role models for us to follow. That's the way we all want them to be, but it's not the way they were.
You have to state who God is and what He does in particular to save us, to strengthen us in the faith, to keep us rooted and grounded to Him. And when you state those things, that's true praise.
The entire liturgy, you've got something that is absolute gold for us people that are just worn out. And what do you do with it? You hide it.
My name is Mike. I'm a fan of Law and Order. I'm a believer in Law and Gospel. And I love Issues Etc.
There are names that ring through history. Maybe not because they were great men, but because they had big ideas. And one of those names, he had a big idea, a very big idea, that has influenced probably more postmodern thinkers, some modern thinkers as well, in the Western world than any other big idea. Friedrich Nietzsche. He's often considered the father of nihilism, that is a school of philosophy that essentially says you can know nothing, there is nothing to know, but he claimed to know quite a few things. He made a lot of statements, and I guess most people probably would know him most as the father of the God is Dead movement, not of the 60s, but of the 19th century. We're going to talk a little bit about Friedrich Nietzsche, this 19th century German philosopher who has such influence today. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon. It's the 24th of June. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. And a little bit later in the program, Pastor Clement Preuss will be joining us. We'll conclude our six-part series on the task of an evangelist today. We're going to talk about the gospel spoken in many ways. And then a little later in the program, Pastor Tom Baker joins us, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. We're going to talk about Isaiah seeing the Lord, the call of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, where he actually gets to lay eyes on the God of Israel. Dr. Kent Heimbigner is pastor of Charity Lutheran Church in Burleson, Texas. He's a PhD in religion from Baylor University with a minor in philosophy. Part of his doctoral work included studying Nietzsche's philosophy. Kent, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be back with y'all.
You call Friedrich Nietzsche a consistent liberal. What do you mean by that?
Well, first of all, I suppose I probably have to apologize for using the terminology. The term liberal would presume that all ideologies can be graphed on a simple linear continuum from conservative at one end to liberal at the other. And obviously, Nietzsche and most people are more complex in their thinking than to lend themselves being placed on such a simple linear graph. But Nietzsche is consistent in this regard. The world he lived in, Germany at the turn of the, at the end of the 1800s and the beginning of the 1900s, was one in which liberalism, theological liberalism, was widely received, and things like the higher critical method were coming into their own, and people were questioning Mosaic authorship of the scriptures of the Torah, and questioning the received authorship of the New Testament as well, and instead favored source critical ideas. And they were also questioning how much of this was actually what happened, and how much of this was mythology invented by the church and added to the scriptures particularly with Enlightenment sensitivities. People, for example, said, look, we know conclusively virgins don't have babies and dead people don't rise from the dead. Those are just superstitious beliefs that they had largely discarded. But having discarded them, they still maintained a certain, dare I say, churchianity. There was still a certain allegiance to cultural ways and the morals of past days, that we still ought to be biblically moral kinds of people, even though the biblical authority on which those moral views were based had now been so thoroughly undermined. Nietzsche came along and he saw the inconsistency of that. And he said, look, if we don't believe the texts upon which this morality is based, if we don't believe that there actually is a God out there who has inerrantly revealed to us that we should live this way, if none of that is true, then why are we trying to salvage the moral program, even though the moral foundation for it has already been swept away? Let us have a new morality based on what we actually believe. And that was what was so revolutionary about his thinking. He was not going to be constrained to be a proper little German, even though the society around him still tended to want to find a reason to maintain the fabric of society as they knew it, even though the real Christian foundation it had been built on was swept away.
Give us a brief biography of the man. It's a kind of a short and sad life, isn't it?
Well, you're certainly sad. He is an interesting character. He's raised in a Lutheran parsonage, but the his father was a fellow by the name of Carl Ludwig Nietzsche. Carl was a Lutheran minister. He served in the German state of Prussia, which eventually went on to unite the modern state of Germany as we, you know, have subsequently known it. But when Nietzsche was only 4 years old, his Lutheran pastor father had a brain aneurysm or something, but died suddenly. That left Friedrich Nietzsche being raised in a home with his mother and a sister and his father's mother, and also with an aunt. But what I want you to see in that is female, 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 female. And so he's being raised in this kind of a home, and the end result of that is that he, how shall I say this? This will probably not come as a shock to any of your hearers. How many good, proper Lutheran homes has there come a moment when Mommy looked down at Junior and said something like, Jesus wouldn't want you to hit your little brother, right? And so what can happen, and I think in Friedrich Nietzsche's case did happen, is that he came to see most of Christianity as just sort of a way that female authority figures tried to feminize the natural instincts of a male and say, oh no, don't be masculine that way. Be a good little boy, be proper, be well-behaved. He came to see Christianity as a weak and feminine religion.
Is that partly, I'd like to hear a little more of his story, but with a few minutes before we take our break, is that partly why the character, if we can call it that, that emerges from his philosophy, the Übermensch, the Superman, is who he is?
Yes, I think so. In a lot of ways, I hate to play psychologist, since I'm neither trained in psychology, nor have I had any, obviously, opportunity to know the man himself, but simply to speculate a little, it seems reasonable to me that this Übermensch would be kind of his reaction to that background, saying, no, what the church, what woman world is trying to tell me is the right way for a man to be, I don't believe it. I reject it. And so that then raises the question, well, what is the right way for a man to be? And he starts speculating. And he comes up with this Übermensch. This is a man who acts on who his innermost self is. He is above all else true to himself. And that's what I think he sees the Übermensch as being.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more with Dr. Kent Heimbingner. We're talking about 19th century German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. Hear more of his story, because his life is a bitter life in a lot of ways. And it comes across in a very bleak view of the world, a world without God. And in a way, we can actually acknowledge some kind of debt to Friedrich Nietzsche, because at least he saw the direction that the liberal thought of his day was going and said, let's just get there already. Let's go where you guys are headed. Holding a mirror up to the Enlightenment, saying, if what you say is true, then God is dead, and even if he isn't dead, he is irrelevant to us. We'll talk more about Nietzsche. Dr. Ken Heimbingner is our guest. We'll be right back.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. Journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. Journal.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about 19th century German philosopher, a man of tremendous relevance today because of his ideas and their staying power in Western civilization, as bleak and as dark and as destructive as they have been influential. Dr. Kent Heimbigner is our guest as we talk about Friedrich Nietzsche. Pick up on his story, if you would. So he's raised in a essentially male-less or fatherless environment. How does he become, even in his short life, this philosopher and this thinker?
Well, he goes off to college and studies under a professor by the name of Ritschl. He is exposed to the thinking of another philosopher, a German philosopher by the name of Feuerbach. He studies philology, so he's studying texts in their original language from other ancient authors, classical texts, not necessarily biblical ones, and he's being exposed in the process, of course, to how non-Christian cultures think. And under Feuerbach, reading Feuerbach under Ritschl, he gets exposed to this sort of liberal thinking that we don't really take what they would call a superstitiously uncritical approach to the scriptural texts, or what I would call a plain faithful approach to the texts. You don't just read them and believe what they say. You question everything. And so he starts doing this. Well, Feuerbach has done this, and Feuerbach has posited all of these things that the scriptures really aren't what they claim to be. They aren't the word of God from heaven. They're just the sort of spiritual reflections of men. But he concludes that we can still maintain a fairly ordered society. We don't have to devolve into amoral chaos, because we can do a sort of roughly Buddhist sort of philosophical approach to morality and still retain morality pretty much as we know it. Nietzsche comes along and sees that, and it's inevitably the case, I suppose, that the first step is taken by someone who asks theoretical questions. And it's the next generation that comes along and says, well, hey, let's give this practical application. If the foundation for Western civilization's morality is bogus, let's throw it out, but then let's go ahead and throw out the morality that comes from it, too. And let's maximize the potential of what a human being is supposed to be. Now, that's the critical question right there. What does it mean to be human? Nietzsche's going to cast all of this religious stuff aside, and he's going to say what it means to be human for any individual human is to pursue what you actually are, your deepest innermost self. The Christian religion is going to say, no, wait a second, at your deepest innermost self, what you are is by nature sinful and unclean. The goal of being human is not to pursue the maximization of that in the form of Übermensch. We don't really know what it means to be human. The only perfect human that has ever existed is Christ Jesus. And so when it comes to the question of what does it mean to be fully human, we would say Nietzsche's Übermensch gets it wrong by prosecuting he would, what his answer sounds to our ears like he is saying, be fully original sinner. That's what the Übermensch sounds like. Whereas we're going to come by and say, well, look, when people say, I'm only human, they've actually gotten it wrong. Your problem isn't that you're human. Your problem is that you're less than human. Jesus Christ was the perfect human being. He is the one who came to make real men out of us. If you would see what it means to be a man, Christ is the prototypical man. And I do want to be a good Lutheran theologian here and hastily add now, of course, that doesn't mean you're saved by being as Jesus-like as possible. Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins because you can't be that perfect. But when it comes to defining what it means to be a man, don't look at your original sinful nature and say, now, what if we put that under a magnifying glass? That's what it means to be a man. Oh, no, look at the sinless Christ and understand that's what God meant for men to be.
Did he actually believe, because the phrase God is dead is attributed to him, of course. He speaks at length in kind of gruesome terms mm-hmm. about the kind of the carcasses out there stinking up the universe,
mm-hmm.
and we don't have the courage to bury him. Was he an atheist? Did he believe that God was non-existent, or did he believe that God was absent?
I believe that God, in the monotheistic Judeo-Christian tradition, he figured was essentially the concoction of a bunch of slaves who managed to escape slavery, and then they invented a god to say that their morality was how everybody should be. I think that's what he believed in terms of what he called the transvaluation of morals, but I also think that's where he thinks the Christian God came from. The Judeo-Christian God came from. I don't think he believed that God ever existed. I think when he proclaimed God is dead, what he meant was the idea of God is dead. We all understand God didn't do this. We evolved. We're the process of, you know, billions of years of random chance. I don't know that he ever engaged directly the theory of evolution, but it was out there. People simply, God isn't the explanation for our world. God is just something people use to manipulate other people. He, in fact, thought so are words, and so he was certainly not going to take words in the literal way that Christians tend to do, who hold the scriptures to be reliable words.
Is that where the idea, another one of his cardinal ideas, the will to power comes in? That everything essentially, even how we speak to one another, is one person over against another?
Yes. And when it comes to mommy telling Junior, don't hit, Jesus wouldn't like that. He would argue that Jesus isn't real. That Jesus is just a device used by mom to exert power over Junior to get him to quit doing something she doesn't want him to do. And words similarly, they are used, I don't think wrongly, he might. We have a Bible. We have, as Lutherans, we have our Lutheran confessions. As Americans, we have a Constitution. And there are those, even in our political debates, who would say, well, you can't do that. The Constitution says this. And there are others who will say, well, okay, and this is, I think, a kind of Nietzschean argument, We need to treat the Constitution like a living, breathing document, and we can reinterpret the words to mean something they didn't originally mean. That's a very Nietzschean maneuver. At that point, the words don't hold. You can twist them to mean whatever you want. And I think he believed everybody did that. If the the original authorial intent of Scripture, if the words the way they stood served my purposes well, then of course I'll be an inerrantist and try to take away your ability to manipulate the words some other way. But if, on the other hand, it serves your purposes better to manipulate them, well, then treat them a little more pliably. He didn't mind that.
Dr. Kent Heimbingner is our guest. We're talking about 19th century German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. Our call-in number on this Monday afternoon, June the 24th, we are coming to you live, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time with questions or comments on Friedrich Nietzsche and his philosophy. Talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. You can also send us a tweet at issuesetc. Well, we've established that he was a genuine atheist. When we come back, is he rightly called the father of nihilism? This philosophy believes that there is no truth. We'll be right back. Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 16th through the 18th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ccle.org. That's ccle.org.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.SteadfastLutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Many of you know Abby Johnson, a former director of a Planned Parenthood abortion mill. She became pro-life and started a group to help other abortion facility staff get out of the abortion industry. It's called And Then There Were None. During the first year of existence, 60 abortionists and staff have come out of the abortion industry with Abby's help. Earlier, I told you about one of those, a late-term abortionist. I asked you to send encouraging email that I would forward to Abby to give to this anonymous person. Over 400 of you sent encouraging and loving emails that were delivered. None of them were judgmental. Most shared the amazing grace available to her through Jesus Christ. I'll keep you posted if I hear from this person. Please keep them all in prayer.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Kent Heimbigner is our guest. We're talking about 19th century German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. Well, we have this school of philosophy called nihilism that is pervasive. It finds its soft and hard forms all throughout American culture and Western culture as well. I guess if you could boil it down, it means that there is no truth. That's kind of the hard form. There's no such thing as objective truth, and it cannot be known. Or the softer form might be, if there is truth, we still can't know it. Is Nietzsche rightly associated with that school of philosophy?
I think so. I think I don't know whether he would even engage the question of whether there is an absolute truth out there. But he would, I think, say that the game is not discovering what the truth is. The game is will to power. It is a matter of you're trying to exert your power and your dominance over other people and over your environment, and other people trying to do the same. He seems to think that some people he distinguishes between those who have master morality and those who have slave morality. He seems to think that some people are simply naturally given to being told what to do, but that there are some people who are naturally not given to that. And so if you are one of those, if you have master morality, will by all means be true to that. Don't let the Bible or your mommy or anybody else tell you what to do. Act on your own internal will to power. And he thinks that anybody who makes a truth claim doesn't really do it because they know a piece of truth. I think he suspects that all pretensions to truth claims are simply attempts to exert power in some way.
His for all of his obvious intelligence, and I we should at least credit him with being honest. He's a blatantly honest philosopher. Someone might say, wow, you've sparked my interest in Friedrich Nietzsche. I'm going to go pick up one of his books, and they're going to discover some rather dense, sometimes incomprehensible stuff. You really, really have to work hard to get his point. Although once you get it, it's everywhere. Talk about his influence. Do we have, here's kind of a bottom line question. Do we have communism today because of Friedrich Nietzsche?
I would see communism as an outgrowth of sort of Hegel's dialectic being transformed by Marx into dialectic materialism and run with from there. I think it's a cousin. I don't think it's a direct descendant. I think you can probably make a stronger argument that the notion of the blonde-headed beast exercising dominion over those who had slave morality, and you know, this is just what they were made for anyway, so let's give it to them. I think that Nietzschean thinking, I suspect that the Third Reich, I suspect that fascism is a more direct descendant of Nietzsche's philosophy. And because he says it's about will to power, it's not about truth, so might makes right, and to quote one of the Nazis, winners write the histories, exert your dominion. This, I think that that's probably a more direct genetic line. Now, those people who are sympathetic to Nietzsche's philosophy are very often very, very hostile, of course, abhorred as we all are by what happened in Third Reich Germany. And so there is often an attempt to distance him from that experiment in sort of political Nietzscheanism. And one of the things that I have heard objected to that is that, well, that's really not what Nietzsche intended. Maybe the people who started it were kind of Nietzschean, but those who stuck their right arms out and goose-stepped in blind allegiance to the Führer, that's more slave morality than it is master morality anyway. And we can debate that, whether this is a pool of masters trying to coordinate dominion over underlings, or whether this is actually a manifestation of slave morality as well. We could debate that. But the point that I hear is it wasn't a fair try. It's not really what Nietzsche had intended. And my response to that is that I've heard that over and over again from Marxists talking about how the communist experiment in Russia failed. And they said, well, Marx had envisioned a revolution in an industrial country. This was really a more agricultural country. Marxism didn't get a fair try. And my response to that is, in this messy, imperfect world, nobody gets a fair try. Part of the measurement of the strength or the weakness of your ideological viewpoint is how well does it adapt itself to the imperfection of the try that it's inevitably going to get. You still have to look at the instance that you actually got. Russia was the experiment with Marxism. I think Third Reich Germany was arguably the experiment in Nietzschean philosophy. Imperfect, you bet. But that's where the ideas came from.
Two final questions for you. What did Nietzsche's contemporaries do with him? In particular, what did his predecessors philosophically do with him when he said, come on, guys, you're at the edge of the cliff. Just step over it already. What did they do with him with a couple minutes here?
I can't per se claim to be particularly expert about that, but the impression I get is that like most people, or like many people, sometimes they see the logic of it, but they're chicken to take that step.
So his critique of biblical Christianity, if we can take it that way, if you were able to sit down with Friedrich Nietzsche, how would you respond to his assertions about biblical Christianity?
It is an extremely global issue. I think my starting point would be to say, much of Western civilization has, I think, misunderstood Christianity. Going back to the Middle Ages, sort of the masculine expression of Christian piety was to be involved in a crusade. And I think that was misguided, and on top, to add insult to injury, a brief study of history will show you, you know, how'd that work out for y'all? Didn't work out real well. And it sort of discredited a masculine piety, leaving people to think the only legitimate Christian piety was a more feminine piety. And my first response to him, and frankly to anyone listening in your audience, if God has gifted you to be a feminine woman, prosecute feminine devotion to the Lord and give glory to God that way. But if God has made you a masculine man, you are not ineligible to be an authentically spiritual Christian. You're not. The church needs men with hair on their chests who will be men and will stand up for the truth and speak the gospel clearly and forthrightly. You can be a powerful servant of the truth. You don't have to choose between acting in the power of the Lord and the power that the Lord has given you on the one hand, or being a servant of truth on the other. Serve the truth with all your might. That's what the Lord calls us to do. And I think that's where I would start with Nietzsche. The choice between being feminine or non-Christian is a spurious dichotomy. You really can be a masculine Christian.
Dr. Kent Heimbigner is pastor of Charity Lutheran Church in Burleson, Texas. He's a PhD in religion from Baylor University, a minor in philosophy, part of his doctoral work, including studying the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche. Dr. Heimbigner, thanks for being our guest.
It's my pleasure. Thank you for having me again. God bless you all.
The Issues Etc. journal is out. I have written an article in that journal called What God Cannot Do. It is not a treatise against God's omnipotence. In fact, it's a biblical way of looking at that category, omnipotence, through the lens of the cross. I invite you to read it, and I invite you to subscribe to the Issues Etc. journal. There's also the Wittenberg Trail feature from Pastor John Fraser, from Self-Focus to Christ-Focus. Subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a big red button. Enter your email address, and you're subscribed to the Issues Etc. journal. When we come back, the conclusion of our series on the task of an evangelist.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.